Thank you, Janice. Morning, everybody. It's good to see you, and glad you're here to worship today, and glad you're here just to spend time with each other and to take some time this morning to hear from God's Word, and we're grateful that we can have that opportunity to do that. I want to say a word, first of all. We're so grateful, so excited. Well, we just got an update from Tom Holdway's situation. Many of you know Tom had surgery this week, brain surgery, and so go ahead and give him the update. We had one last night.
I got this from Paige, from Lisa this morning, and it says, Doc says MRI is clean. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. So she told me last night and told us last night that Tom was up and walking around and talking and a little slower than normal, but that's all good news, and we praise God for that. Please let me just say this as a word of caution for Tom and for his recovery process. Lisa didn't say no visitors, but she said no visitors. of course they don't want to say people stay away, but listen, the fact of the matter is Tom just had brain surgery, and he needs more than anything else right now rest. A steady stream of people like 2 days before or three. I mean, there were like lots of people that showed up those days before. So just really pray for Tom and pray for this time of rest. That we love him and we love what God's doing in his life and Lisa as well. If you want to text Lisa or call Lisa, she would be more than happy to get your text message or phone call. If you don't have her number, I'll give it to you. Mel can give it to you. But just respect them at this point. Let Tom rest and heal, and we'll see God when he we'll see Tom when he gets back here, and we'll hang out with him and love on him then. So we're grateful for what God's doing in his life during this time, for sure. One thing I didn't mention in early service: if you haven't been part of the Tuesday night prayer group that's meeting, especially called prayer, I think there's been an insert maybe in your bulletin this morning, or it's been in the bulletin the last couple of weeks, and you have Tuesday nights free for that hour from 6:30 to 7:30. If you can come and be part of that, man, you'll be blessed. It's been pretty cool to be part of that and part of that experience, and so I hope you can make it a point to be there. And we're going to be excited about today, and no matter what, we're going to hang out in here and we're going to have some great fellowship together. So I hope you be part of that. Now, this morning we're going to talk about God's love. But before we do that, I want to just ask that question. You know, we ask that kind of question all the time. What is love? I don't know, Mel. What do you think? What is love?
Well, I think you had a very good analogy earlier in the first service about what love means to you and all that it is.
I love my car.
Yeah.
I love the beach. How many times do we say that? How much do we just throw around the word love? You know, like it's just something typical, something normal. We love the beach, love the mountains. We love, you know, I love Diana's cooking. And I tell that all. I do tell you that all the time, right? Well, okay, once in a while.
He does love it.
But I do. I mean, you can tell. I do. I love, you know, her cooking.
He even loves the Cleveland Browns.
Sometimes more than others. But you know, we do. We in today's world, man, we throw that word around like it's nothing. I mean, I don't know that we really get it.
Yeah, the word love, culture has really muddied that word love. You know, like Mike was saying, that we use the word love to mean many different things and many different levels. But the wonderful thing about the scriptures is that the Greek word for love, the Greeks have four words.
Here he goes again, talking about Greek.
For love.
We don't talk about Greek for 6 years while I'm here, right? All of a sudden Mel's on this Greek kick. I'm just saying. I don't get it. But anyway, we'll let him go.
So, yeah, but they have four different terms that describe love. Agape love is unconditional love. that God loves us unconditionally without any, no holds barred. Philo love is the love, brotherly love. You hear that in Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. It is a brotherly love that we have for one another. Eros, which is erotic love. We're not going to go really deeply into that. It is an erotic love. It's a passionate love. And one another Greek word for love that we don't normally hear a lot is storge. Storge.
Yeah.
And it usually is used in reference of family love, the love we have for our families. And so they have all of these different descriptions of love that does a better job of really identifying what love really means. When we say love, we just throw it out there and cover everything, don't we?
So when all you need is love... Love is all you need. What group did that? The Beatles.
Yeah.
So they weren't really, I mean, love is all you need. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need, love is all you need. Is maybe not necessarily true.
Well, you know, love is all you need sounds really, really good. And when I got married, when I was 19 years old and I got married, I thought all you needed was love to make a marriage work. That's an important part of it, but it is not really a good description of who God is. You know, the scripture says God is love, right? We can't argue with that. But when John wrote that God is love, he didn't say God is only love. It's like all the attributes that we've been talking about, that God is love.
Which his next picture really represents. Yeah.
There it is.
I love this picture. Yeah. You talked about this. You showed me this week, and I'm like, wow, there you go. You know, and that's what we've been talking about, as we've been talking about the attributes of God, we've said, look, you know, sometimes we want to separate them out and say, well, God is justice, God is mercy, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God is self-sufficient, God is, you know, all the, he's all that, which is what, that's why I love this picture. You know, he's all of those things, and it's all that together. You know, it's not something we separate and piece out. It's God is all of that encompassed into one thing, one entity.
Yes, and for me, when Pat and I, when we're raising our children, and we love our children, but we also want them to be good, and when we apply justice in their lives... I have to say, it's been imperfect, that sometimes we have not applied justice well. There are times, because of our love for our children and we want the best for them, sometimes we don't apply justice as it's needed, because we give them maybe more slack than they should get sometimes. But then on the other hand, I've been way too strict and too stern, and I've overcorrected and overreacted to things that they've done because I'm humiliated maybe, or you know, I think that what they've done is so egregious. And so in our attempt as parents, as humans, administering love and justice, God does not have that problem. That God is immutable, he's unchangeable, and that, and this is what Tozer writes, he always acts like himself. And because he is unity, he never suspends one of his attributes in order to exercise the others. And so, you know, I find myself as a human being, I put one thing on the side so that I can do this. But God's attributes, his love, his grace, his mercy, all work as one. That he is all of those things all at once, deep.
Hey.
Okay.
I just thought of something.
Oh, no.
Yeah, listen. Listen to me. The words of this new chorus. We can do this. Deep and wide. We talk about God. Look, all those things.
Why don't you lead that? Yeah.
And wide. We can do it twice. Deep and wide. There's a. Let's see. Hey, I'm thinking of the words. There's fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide. And it's really talking about God's, James, could we come and do that? No, I'm kidding. But what a great concept when you think about the love of God. It's deep and it's wide. It's all encompassing. That's why I love this picture so much. It is all of that.
If God is love, and he's not just love, if God himself is love, and God is uncreated, God has always been, then love has always been, and God and love always will be. That my love that I have is exhaustible. You know, sometimes my love runs out. It becomes exhausted. The love of God, being the very nature of God, has no beginning, has no end, has no boundaries. I'm not sure it's even sufficient to say it's deep and wide, because it goes even beyond depth and width.
That's good. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. And you know, Mel, here's the thing, man. You know, people in today's world say, well, I understand. Oh, God is love. Okay. That's a cool concept. That's really cool. But I'm telling you, man, there are people in the world today that push back against that. There are people in our culture today that push back against this whole idea that God is love, because they think that they've done too many bad things in their lives. And how could God love me when I've done all these bad things? Or how can I see God's love when I live in the midst of broken relationships? How can I see that God is love when I can't even figure out that my parents love me? Or, you know, in a marriage situation, it's broken. Or as Jake says, you know, we have all these habits and hurts and hang-ups. And because of that, it's hard for people to really understand love from the sense that God loves them.
And I think that because, you know, I can't argue that God is not love. God is love. But sometimes there are some defective teaching out there that says because that God is love, then he would never forsake anything or anybody. And it, right in the very beginning of the chapter, Tozer writes, the Apostle John by the Spirit wrote, God is love. And some have taken the words to be a definitive statement concerning the essential nature of God. This is in great error. John was, by those words, stating a fact, but was not offering a definition. Meaning that it is an attribute of God, but it's not the only attribute of God. It's not it's not an attribute that trumps everything else. And we've already talked about that the attribute gods are all applied by God in a divine way, which is hard to comprehend because of the way we administer love and justice.
Yeah, I mean, we get so hung up. You know, I've heard churches teach, you know, sadly, that you know, you've got to do something in order to earn God's love. You got to do things the right way. You got to do things this way. You got to do, and that's not God's love. Mm-mm. God's love does not depend, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but God's love does not depend on how I behave or what my habits or what my hurts or what my hang-ups are. God's love is God's love. I mean, you told us great story earlier about from the book of
Hosea.
Hosea, man, what a great story.
Hosea, and it, I'll tell you, it's a story that kind of makes me uncomfortable, and but it does depict, you know, God's great love for us. In the story of Hosea, just a short summary of it, is that God tells Hosea, look, I want you to take a wife. But I don't want you to take just any wife. I want you to take a prostitute. I want you to take we'll just leave it at that, a prostitute. And I'm like, you know, God, why? What the heck is this all about? But as you read the story, she does what prostitutes do. She left him for, you know, the prostitute life. And God says, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go reclaim her. I want you to go to where they're selling her right now in the center as a slave, and I want you to redeem her. I want you to pay for her. So he goes there, and not only does he pay for her, he pays double what she's worth. What everybody else is paying for these prostitutes, I'm going to pay double. I'm going to pay in a magnanimous way because I want to reclaim her. And God says, that's how I feel about Israel. That Israel, people have forsaken me and they've left me for something that they think is better, or returning to a life that they've come from. And God says, I will do anything to reclaim you. There is no place you can go. There is no price too great. I love you so much that I will do anything. I will do anything to bring you back into a loving relationship. And that's kind of where we are in trying to understand that the Israelites, how many times did they forsake him and leave him?
Yeah.
Build golden calves and turning away from him. He says, I am going to do whatever it takes. He did it for the Israelites. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. That is his primary purpose for us, is to be in a relationship with us, and he'll do anything.
Which is really cool. Grab your bulletins if you set them aside and look at that page that has the scriptures on it, because that's exactly what those scriptures say. They reflect the story you just told about God sending, Hosea to redeem his prostitute wife, because God will go to great lengths, any length that he has to, in order to redeem us because of his desire to be in a relationship with us. That's the incredible. So in that first passage there, we've highlighted those some words in that passage. John chapter 3, God so loved not just one or two people. God so loved the world. God so loved us that are here this morning. God so loved our community that's up along 146 within, shouting distance of our church. God loved the people of LaGrange. God loves the people of Oldham County. God loves the people of Kentucky. God loves the people of our United States. God loves the people of the world. God so loved the world, he went to any, whatever price he had to make sure that they know it. And his price was what? The gift of his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe could have eternal life. And then, 1 John 4, love comes from God. I mean, what a powerful idea that is. Love comes from God. That God is love. And again, it's not defining it. It's just saying this is a fact of his nature. God is love. This is who he is.
On the bottom of 87, it says, it is a strange and beautiful eccentricity of the free God that has allowed his heart to be emotionally identified with men. Self-sufficient as he is, he wants our love and will not be satisfied till he gets it. His heart is bound to us forever. That this God that we talked about, being self-sufficient, there isn't anything that he needs from me. There isn't anything that he needs from us. But because in his divine nature, he has deemed it so that he is bound to us forever by love. That God doesn't need anything from us. He's self-sufficient. But by his divinity, he has deemed that so.
Which is really the deeper story of Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, oh my goodness, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because it says this about me, about us, about all of us, is that we were dead. Once you were under God's curse, doomed forever, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, I love those words, because that's when God shows up and shows off and allows us to experience his love in amazing ways. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed, he gave us back our lives when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead.
Yeah.
Wow.
It says that God doesn't love populations. He loves
people. Yes, I love that.
He loves individuals. It's easy to say God is love and he loves us all and think about what that means. But when you think of it in a personal way, that you are the apple of his eye. You are the focus of his attention. That he loves you in a way that sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend. And there's times when I've been that I can't pray because I'm like, I know where I'm at. I know what's going on in my heart, in my mind, and I can't even enter into that place of prayer with him. But he is saying, no, I love you. He loves people, not populations. He loves men, not masses. When I say men, I'm all encompassing men and women. He loves the individual, and he loves with a mighty love that's hard to comprehend. Why he would even glance my way sometimes is hard for me to understand, but he continues to pursue at all costs.
At all costs, to any length. You know, on page 89, Tozer says, it is the nature of love that it cannot lie dormant. Mm-hmm. Talking about God's love. It cannot lie quietly. God's love is creative, it's active, it's moving, it's always looking, always figuring out ways to draw persons back because he wants to be in a relationship with us. Mm-hmm. All of us. You know, it says, the love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests.
God's
man,
love.
Man, the love of God is just incredible. It's incredible.
You know, I often have used this acronym in my ministry, and I've said it before when I've preached. You know, the Bible, and I've talked about this extensively, the importance that it plays in my life and the authority it has in my life. And we use the acronym BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And I kind of like that, but then on the other hand, when I begin to think about it and break it down, that is so legalistic. That is so legalistic of kind of rules and how to operate our life. And though that is true, I think a better description of it is that the Bible is a love story. It is a love that God has for us from beginning to end. The things that he has done, the measures he has taken, the depths with which he will go to in order to bring us into that loving relationship where we find our righteousness through the love of God, that it is better described as a love story. And then when we begin to understand this love story that he has for us and that he's calling us and he's wooing us and he's pursuing us, that what we begin to do when we are in this love relationship, not only with God, we find it in our love relationships with those that surround us, that instead of in order to, I'm going to do this, and therefore you will do that. That it's not a process of bartering with God. That it is a process that God loves me so much. God is so concerned about me. God woos me. He chases me. He pursues me. And because of my understanding of that, and then I begin to say, well, I want to do your will. I want to be in your will. I want to do these things because of your love for me, not so that you will love me, that it goes beyond the bartering process of I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. And it goes into that deeper love place where you say, I'm going to do this because I'm going to be richer, because I'm going to know you more in more depth, more real in my life today.
I think that's why it's so important when people push back and say, well, if God is love, I'm not good enough, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. Is to say, look, God loves us freely. Mm-hmm. God loves us fully. Mm-hmm. God pursues us with all that he's got. We can never run from the love of God. People have tried. We talked about that earlier. We talked about Jonah. Jonah tried to run, didn't he?
He jumped ship.
Yeah, and then what happens? You get sucked up by a fish.
Yeah.
I mean, come on, we don't want to do that. But, sometimes we we feel like, you know, we, listen, I guess I'll just say it this way. You and I, all of us here, are loved more by God than we can even fathom. And here's the really cool thing, is that God will never love us more than he does right now.
Oh, yeah.
And God will never love us less than he does right now. How cool is that? I mean, think about that for a second. God, it's not going to be more, not going to be less. God loves us. He pursues us. He's after. There's no, not one, it's his love is not conditioned by our response. Because sometimes, you know, we want to go hide. You ever tried to hide from God? I mean, Adam and Eve tried it. Not very successfully. I mean, lots of people have tried it, and it's not going to work. You know? Yeah.
When we think about God's love, and God, I don't know if he really asked me this out loud, but the same question that he asked Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? And if we respond in a way that says, yes, I do love you, then in that, we need to surrender who we are. If in my love for my wife, I have surrendered myself unto her in a way that is unlike anything else. Mm. And even beyond that is this surrender into God. And then it gets into this whole thing once again. If we love him, are we willing to surrender him to him? To surrender all that we are, mm-hmm. and enter into that process of, then if I have surrendered unto you, then I give all to you. And where do I go from here? I do for you because you did for me first. Mm-hmm.
That's so good. My goodness. You know, and I was thinking about, you know, that, and thinking about how God pursues us and how sometimes we try to hide. I mean, I think about all that stuff, and I thought about what Paul said to the Roman church. It had just hit me. I was like, wow. You know, because sometimes we just think that God's love is not going to reach us where we are. Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes, you know, I heard Cindy pray this morning. Sometimes, man, we're in the midst of, we're hurting for some reason that might be very legitimate, or some medical issues going on in our life, or some crisis event is happening around us. I mean, think about the people in Panama City and Mexico City Beach and all those places there whose lives have just been flipped upside down. And so they may think, well, God doesn't love me. Why would he allow that to happen in my life? And Paul says, look, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. It doesn't matter if it's a hurricane. It doesn't matter if it's a sickness. It doesn't matter if it's death. Nothing. I mean, this is what he says. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love.
We write poems and music about God's love for us. There's a popular song right now called Reckless Love. Hmm. And there are some people saying, oh, well, you can't say that God's love is reckless. I can say that from my perspective, it seems like a reckless love. It seems like a reckless love. I've told people that surround me, people in my ministry, people, you know, young people and youth, I said, guard your heart to those that surround you because their purposes may not be really pure. So, you know, we need to guard our heart. So from that perspective, you know, it would seem to be so, to be that wide open to love, to be that unconditional, that depth of love would seem to be a reckless way of living your life. And from my perspective, it is. But from God's perspective, that's just who he is. And it seems to be a reckless love. And Francis Chan calls it a crazy love. Mm-hmm. It's just crazy. It's crazy from my perspective because it doesn't make sense from what I know about me and what surrounds me. But from God, it is the only way he can be. is crazy,
yeah.
reckless
yes.
love towards
That's
us.
So good. I was listening this week to Christian radio. I listen a lot to Christian radio, and there's a song that's out by Ryan Stevenson that it's just really touched my heart, especially as I thought about this. And I wasn't texting somebody just a minute ago. I was actually looking up the lyrics, just so you know. So I want to read these to you because, you know, we talk about feeling far from God or feeling that God's left us by the wayside or you know, that God's love is somewhere off in the distance. But listen to this. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it. You're not separated no matter where you run. He's always holding on. You're still a daughter. You're still a son, no matter what. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it. You're not separated no matter what. No matter what.
Amen.
Those are powerful. That's powerful.
He writes, A.W. Tozer wrote this.
We're
coming in, but he says, God is happy in his love for all that he has made.
Yeah.
That God is pleased in what he's done. It's a choice he's made. He's deemed it so.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so good. Carl Barth, one of the world's, I don't know, greatest known theologian, Swiss theologian. One time Carl Barth was visiting the United States. And he came to speak. And I mean, this great theologian, I mean, respected around the world for his theology and for his teaching of theology. And he was in America. He spoke. And they were doing a Q&A session afterwards, a question-and-answer type deal afterwards. And somebody said, Dr. Barth, what's the greatest thought that's ever gone through your mind? Now think about this. The world's greatest theologian asked the question, what's the greatest thought that's ever gone through your mind? Carl Barth is silent for a moment. And he looks at the audience and said, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Amen. What a great thought. I want us to, okay, we're going to land. I want us to affirm the fact that Jesus loves us. And I want us to affirm what we know about God. And sometimes we think we know more than we do. Sometimes we think we know less than we do. But I want us to stand together. And I want us to say the Apostles' Creed together. And just talk about, and listen to these words as we say them. This is what we know about God. Let's say these words together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. Let's sing together.